Well, today is an anniversary here at Wildwood Presbyterian Church. It was on Sunday 1 year ago that Greg and Kathy bid us farewell. Some of you may not know anything about that, but I suspect most of us here today were also here on that last Sunday. So today it is right for us to remember. It is right for us to talk about those memories and to feel gratitude. Remember the joy that we felt when we celebrated 23 years that Greg and Kathy were in ministry here at Wildwood Church. Remember how it touched our heart when Greg placed his hand on his heart and quoted that song from Wicked, saying to us, "Because I knew you, I was changed for good." Yes, today we remember. Today we share those memories and we celebrate with gratitude in our hearts. And so we worship God. God who brought Greg and Kathy to this place, and God who sustained and empowered their ministry. We praise God now for the joy and success that they're experiencing in California. Talked with Greg just recently, and things are really going well for them. We acknowledge with heartfelt appreciation all the ways that God's Holy Spirit has been at work among us in the last 12 months to sustain us and to bring us to this day. And so it is in that spirit of worship, that kind of grateful place, that I invite you to listen with a kind of uncommon attention, with a kind of deep gratitude, to today's gospel lesson from John, chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. Listen with me for the word of God. When they found him on the other side of the sea, the people said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." So they said to him, "What signs are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe in you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. So John begins this story, which takes place in Capernaum, the north end of the Sea of Galilee, by telling us that there were some people there in Capernaum who had shared in the feeding of the 5,000 which took place the day before. They had come to Capernaum from the site of that feast by boat. And they were puzzled when they saw Jesus there in Capernaum, because they knew that he had not gotten into the boat with his disciples when they left the night before. And so what they didn't know, of course, was that Jesus had walked on the water and had joined his disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee to travel to Capernaum. And so they wanted to question Jesus about this. How did you get here? But Jesus did not respond at all about his travel, because he knew more about what was deep in their hearts. And so Jesus responded to their question by talking with them about the difference between working for food which satisfies the stomach and receiving from Jesus food that feeds the soul. Now, let's be real here. I'm sure you listened carefully to that passage. What Jesus said to them, particularly when their minds were all full of how did he actually get here kinds of questions, it was just, well, maybe more than a little confusing. And so then, they went on and asked Jesus the question which really had been in their hearts since the miraculous feast the day before. They said to him, "Master, what must we do to perform the works of God?" Nice, practical question. And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." Get ready for the answer. "That you believe in him whom God has sent." Okay, there was at least one of them who was the kind of person who wants to come up with some kind of a formula or some kind of a special experience that'll make this believing kind of easy. And so this person asks, "If we're going to do the work of God by believing in you, how about giving us a sign or doing something which will make that easier for us? I have an idea. How about you send us manna?" Let me tell you, if you would send us some manna, that would connect you directly to Moses and the defeat of the Pharaoh in Egypt at the Passover. Everybody would believe you were the Messiah if you did that. Well, again, Jesus responds with words which are not quite as clear and simple as the questioner was hoping for. He says, "God has sent true bread from heaven to give life to the world." Oh, okay, well, that sounds like a very good thing. Let's go for that. Forget about the manna. Give us a continuing supply of that heavenly bread. And if we have that, then doing the work of God by believing in you will be pretty obvious. And then Jesus responds with the first of the great I am statements of John's gospel. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." I hope that these two lines remind you of the Psalms, because they're a form of Hebrew poetry in which two lines repeat the same idea but using somewhat different images. It's like in verse 3 in the 100th Psalm. It says, "Know that the Lord is God." Then here comes the poetry. "It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Little couplet, two lines. And so Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." That's one poetic thought expressed in slightly different images about having our deepest, most profound needs met. Never being hungry. Never being thirsty. Well, everyone wants a life like that, in which our needs are met, which we're never hungry, never thirsty. And so along with those followers standing on the seashore in Capernaum, Jesus' words offer us a way to achieve that kind of goal. Whoever comes to Jesus will never be hungry. If you simply choose to come, you all have done that this morning. If you want to be close to Jesus, your deepest hunger of both body and soul will be satisfied. And if you believe in Jesus, you will never be thirsty, for Jesus is the source of living water. So there's the formula. Come and believe. And Jesus actually has repeated twice now to these followers that believing is the heart of the matter. If you want to do the work of God, you believe. If you want to satisfy your thirst, you believe. But friends, exactly what does that mean? Now, this is actually a little complicated, so bear with me. When we use the word believe in normal speech, we usually mean one of two things. We may be saying that we agree with an idea of some kind. I can say that I believe that all people are created equal, and I'm giving my assent to an idea that's expressed in our Declaration of Independence. Or we may be affirming some piece of information for which we can't quite come up with satisfying proof. I believe that many things about me are a result of the DNA I received from my parents. I believe it. I can't prove it. So, among us who speak modern English, we may take these words of Jesus to mean that the key thing in doing the work of God is to assent to some ideas or to affirm some not quite provable facts. But that's not quite right. The word Jesus spoke, of course, was in Aramaic, which is a dialect of Hebrew. That's what the disciples heard, and that's what they remembered. It's what Jesus said in Aramaic. And those memories were preserved and passed on and then translated into Greek by John. And scholars say that the Greek words and Hebrew words for believe mean much more than just some kind of intellectual assent. Those words carry the meaning of being committed. It's doing something in a way that can be deeply trusted. So believing, as Jesus used the word, is much more about what you do than about what you say or affirm. Now, my father grew up in Wisconsin, and I was born in Minneapolis. So I come from a heritage of people who shovel snow. And Anne grew up in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, which is real snow country. So that in her family, it's a sign of a serious character flaw if you have unshoveled snow in your driveway. I believe in snow shoveling. I believe that the idea of snow shoveling is a good one, and I would encourage other people to believe the same thing. But yesterday morning, and again yesterday afternoon when I got home from the presbytery meeting, the question I faced was not, do I believe in snow shoveling? It was, was I going to go out to the garage and get the shovel and shovel the snow? I had believed in snow shoveling in the way Jesus talked about believing when my driveway was clear. Well, I worked with Greg and Kathy Bostrom for more than 20 years. I was honored that they trusted me and included me in their ministry here at Wildwood Presbyterian Church. But you know, I cannot tell you all the details of the beliefs that they had about the various doctrinal and intellectual controversies which have plagued the church for years. Both of them were careful thinkers, both of them were competent theologians, but in their sermons and in their professional conversations, they did not engage in mere intellectual argument for the sake of being right. I never once heard them do that. They never asked us to or emphasize the importance of asserting facts for which we can't quite be proving. But what I do know from those years of work with Greg and Kathy with deep certainty is what they were committed to, what they did that we can trust. Over and over again, in a variety of ways for me, and I'm sure for you as well, they did the work of God here at Wildwood Presbyterian Church by inspired, creative, active, energetic believing in God. I can tell you many stories about the times when their ministry as my pastor meant a lot to me. Their compassion and their care for me was something I observed personally, and I watched them do the same for you. That was deeply meaningful. It was important to all of us, and that is the legacy they left us, was a legacy of that kind of belief. So on this anniversary, we remember them. We'll talk with each other, we should, at coffee hour, about them and about that Sunday a year ago. We should talk about with our family and our friends later this day. For today is a day when we feel profound gratitude for all that Greg and Kathy did here, what their ministry meant to us. And we feel that same profound gratitude for God's continuing presence in this place and the power which we experience when we gather in God's name. Greg and Kathy, for 23 years, taught us very well. And we celebrate them when we do the work of God by believing in Jesus, reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out every day of our lives in all we do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and so it is with particular gratitude on this day that we bring our gifts to God.
Lift up your voice, make a joy.
us pray. Gracious God, we praise you for all your gifts. And we ask that you use these offerings, use all that we have and all that we are, to bring about your will here in this place.